You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
Today we are in Isaiah 42. Next week, Tom begins his series on the Gospel of John, and hopefully you're looking forward to that. But let's begin with the reading of the text. And since Tom likes you guys to stand, why don't you all stand with respect for God's word. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as Peter says, the Spirit of Christ was at work in the prophets, giving them knowledge, but they didn't even understand the fullness of that knowledge. They were wondering upon whom this was speaking. And we thank you, Father, that you have revealed to us what this is about, and we ask that you would work by your Spirit so that we would understand this text, that we would see Jesus and see him clearly, and that help me to lift him up, that those who don't may believe and that those who do believe may be encouraged and be strengthened within. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was going to roll off of Amazon, and it is one of my favorite movies, and I decided that I needed to introduce the boys to this particular movie. And this movie begins like this. I believe in America. America has made my fortune, and I raised my daughter in American fashion. I gave her freedom, but I taught her never to dishonor her family. She found a boyfriend, not an Italian. I understand this deeply. She went on to the movies with him. She stayed out late. I didn't protest. A few months ago, he took her for a drive with another friend. They made her drink whiskey, and then they tried to take advantage of her. She resisted. She kept her honor, so they beat her like an animal. When I went to the hospital, her nose was broken, her jaw was shattered, held together by a wire. She couldn't even weep because of the pain. She was a beautiful girl. Now she will never be beautiful again. I went to the police like a good American. I said, "These are the men." The judge sentenced them to 3 years in prison, but the judge, he suspended the sentence. They went free that very day. I stood in the courtroom like a fool, and they smiled at me. Then I said to my wife, "For justice, we must go to Don Corleone." I love that beginning, in part because it talks about the desire for justice that resides within each and every one of us. Because we, as Genesis 1 and 2 say, we've been made in the image of God, and precisely because God is just, we have this longing, this thirst for justice, and yet this desire for justice is so infrequently met. And that's really what sets up this passage that we have here in Isaiah 42. The desire for justice. The desire for a system, for an empire, for a kingdom in which justice reigns supreme. The first part of what I want us to think about this morning is that the Lord brings forth justice through his servant. Okay? Now, he starts off with, behold. Okay? Look, my servant, whom I uphold. He wants us to look and to pay attention, to set our eyes upon someone. And what's interesting here is that in the previous chapter, he'd been using behold frequently. And in two significant places at the end of chapter 41, we see that he does say behold. And we've got those up there. Okay. And so he says about the servant. Okay. Oh, wrong one. I goofed. My bad. I just messed up in my whole brain. Behold, you gods are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. And so he speaks about the idols of the nations. And the second one, he talks about the idol worshippers. Verse 29, behold, they, the idol worshippers, are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. Okay. He wants them to see someone and something that is profoundly different. Okay. And the first part of this is that he is, I'm going to break it down in a couple things. He is sustained by the Spirit. And we see this in the phrases, my spirit, my servant, whom I uphold. But we also see later on, I will put my spirit on him. And then later, take him by the hand and keep him. And so he is sustained by God's Spirit. Or God by his Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is important precisely because the calling to which he's been called is not easy. It is going to be incredibly difficult. In fact, he says about this servant that he will not grow faint or be discouraged. That's because it is going to be a difficult task that he is called to do. And he's going to need the Holy Spirit to sustain him, to uphold him, to keep him moving, to keep him going forward, to keep him on track with what he has been called to do. Okay? He is going to persevere to the end. He's going to keep moving. But there's also not just this image of power through the Holy Spirit, but there's also that image of intimacy. Take him by the hand. Okay? I miss the days when my children would hold my hand and I would hold theirs. And often it was a sign of not just intimacy, but it would be a sign of protection. It would be walking through a parking lot or something along those lines where I'm looking out for my child. And I'm holding them because I want them close, because I treasure them, and I don't want anything bad to happen to them. And so here we have this picture of not just the power, and not just the protection, but also the intimacy of the Father with his servant that he's called. Okay? How is it that he is able to sustain? Well, we see this later on in this passage when he's addressing who he is, that he is the one who has created. He is the one who is stretched out. He is the one who is spread out. He is the one who gives life. All of these verbs reflect Genesis chapter 1, saying, I have the power to uphold this servant precisely because I am the one who has made everything that is outside of myself. I'm the one who's stretched out the heavens. I'm the one who hangs the stars in the sky. I am the one who has created the floodwaters. He has the power in order to do this. And therefore he will. Because he has said so. Second thing I want us to think about with regard to this particular servant that he's talking about is that he has called him, that he has chosen him. It is by the Lord. It is not someone who has risen to a power or their place because of their own effort, because of their own desire, because they won an election or anything like that. But rather, this is God's chosen person. Okay. God is the one who has elected him, so to speak, to this particular office. He did not take this office upon himself. What was he called to do? He's called to bring forth justice. That phrase is used twice in this passage, so it's really the kind of the center point about what the servant is going to do. And the third time is he will establish justice. Now, this father in the movie who wanted justice, he was thinking about it in the narrow sense. And this word can be used and often is used in the narrow sense of judgment. He wanted a guilty man, two guilty men, found guilty and punished. Now, that is the narrow sense of justice. But here in this text is the wider sense of justice, which encompasses the narrow sense but goes much further. It's not just about a just act, it's about a just system. It's about a just kingdom. Okay? It is a place where justice reigns and rules and is found, and there is no injustice. This is what he is called to bring forth, a just system, a just kingdom. Okay? This is the one upon whom Isaiah has already said, a son is given to us, a child is born to us, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Okay. When we think about the kingdom of God, we should think briefly about Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the things that characterize God's kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy. As we'll see in a moment, those are found in no other kingdoms. This is also, when we think about what he's called to do, there's an expansiveness, so to speak, an inclusivity, in a good sense, not a bad sense, okay? Because he's not just bringing this to Israel, but it talks about how this justice will be brought forth to the nations. So his ministry is not just to Israel, but it's going to encompass the whole world, the coastlands, to kind of draw out for them. They would have understood that. The place is far away from us. So we might ask, similar to the eunuch driving through the desert, of whom does Isaiah speak? Now, when the eunuch said it, it was Isaiah 53, but we could say that about this passage as well. Israel had been called the servant of God. Is he speaking about Israel? In fact, in 41, in the earlier parts, he does speak about, "Behold my servant Israel," but he is speaking about the nation. But this is not the servant that he's speaking of at this particular point in time. Precisely because we see at the end, this is a new thing. Behold, God has kept his word in the past, and now he's promising a new thing, a different thing. When we think about Israel as the servant, I think it's more appropriate to look at verse 19. If you want to flip down there later, that's fine. But that servant, Israel, is blind. That servant needs this servant in order to open its eyes that it may see the spiritual reality of what's going on. This servant is Messiah, the anointed one. The Targum, which is when the Jewish people switched from speaking primarily Hebrew to speaking Aramaic, they translated the scriptures into Aramaic, and they did some commentaries and interpretations of the text. And within the Targum, they say that this passage points not to the nation Israel, but they say that it points to the Messiah that was to come. So if you have any Jewish friends, you can say, hey, the Targum says Messiah, right? It's not Israel, but rather the one who is the true Israel, so to speak. So this speaks about Messiah, and that God, through this Messiah that he has called, that he sustains by his Holy Spirit, and who will bring forth justice, not just for Israel, but in this kingdom that encompasses as well the Gentiles. So like the Father in this movie, the Lord is looking for justice. But he chooses and equips his own servant in order to do that. Second aspect of this is why we need this, and this is that the servant came to a world full of injustice and cruelty. As the unjust system in this story failed the father and the daughter, we have to recognize that every government has failed. David is seen as the perfect king in many ways, the ideal king, the one to whom every other king in the Old Testament is compared to. And yet, when you look at the reign of David, you also see how flawed it was and how much injustice there was. How he was unable to restrain his relative Joab, who murdered Amasa, who killed other people as well, that he at one point cursed them, that whole family, for the violence that they perpetrated unlawfully and unjustly. And yet David took no steps to bring him to justice. We think of the whole affair with Bathsheba. Even more, we think of the affair that happened with Amnon and his half-sister, which David did nothing about. Maybe he wasn't paying attention to what had happened and the shift that took place in his daughter. But nonetheless, he did nothing about it. And then when his son Absalom did do something about it, David did pretty much nothing about it. So even the best kings and best kingdoms are profoundly flawed. Even within the context of the book of Isaiah, we see that Israel has repeatedly committed idolatry. The prophets, the priests, and the kings have led them onto the brink of exile. So even Israel, that was called to be this kingdom of justice, of righteousness, of peace and joy, had failed miserably and was about to be overcome. And 1,000 years of human history have shown us that there are no human utopias. Some are relatively better than others in terms of the amount of justice they provide, but there is no perfect system precisely because they're made up by human beings. Okay. Not too long ago, I was donating plasma, and one of the songs that came on, it was the 80s, song by Genesis, Land of Confusion. And I usually think about it in terms of the video on MTV. It was on high rotation, and they had those, you see, he remembers the puppets. Yep, all the goofy puppets and Superman, Where Are You Now, and all this kind of stuff. But really what I want us to focus on is this particular verse. I won't be coming home tonight. My generation will put it right. We're not just making promises that we know we'll never keep. I'm not sure which of the members of Genesis wrote this particular line, but they have this desire. They think that they are the ones who are going to establish some sort of earthly utopia, some sort of perfect system. They're going to get it right. And just everyone else has failed, but this time, it's going to be right. Well, I'm sorry to inform the members of Genesis, they failed. Their generation is just as messed up as every other generation. We live in a world that is filled with oppression, both economic as well as spiritual. It talks here in this text about the bruised reeds and the faintly burning wicks. These are the people that have kind of been, in a sense, damaged by the system, but they've also been damaged by sin. Their sin, as well as the sin of others against them. And so they're broken, they're bruised, they're in need of care. They're almost losing hope because they're these faintly burning wicks, it's always smoldering wick in my brain from a different translation that I memorized. They're about to lose it. Okay. These governments leave too many damaged people in their wake. But we can also say that families leave many damaged people in their wake. We could say that schools leave many damaged people in their wake. Sadly, we could say there are churches that leave many damaged people in their wake. They are people who are broken, people without hope, just like the father in this movie. The system has failed him. Where does he go? He's not sure. But the father is, in a sense, a bruised reed. He is a smoldering wick. But we have to recognize that he himself is also unjust. Because when Don Corleone asks him what he can do for him, he goes and he whispers into the ear of Don Corleone so that you can't hear it yet. And Don Corleone responds with, "That I cannot do. You come into my house on the day of my daughter's wedding, and you ask me for murder, for money. I ask you for justice. That is not justice. Your daughter is still alive." And so even Don Corleone, because he's made in the image of God, recognizes something about justice. He thinks that he is the one who's going to bring it, and he's not, ultimately. But the father wants vengeance, not justice. What the father wants exceeds what has been done to his daughter, and indeed to him. And that is because we do live in this world where eyes are blind, that people are prisoners in dungeons. This is a multifold ministry that we experience in this world, and a lot of it is spiritual. Spiritual blindness, spiritual prisoners, enslaved by guilt and shame because of their sin. As we think about evil, we can characterize it in terms of natural evil, like the earthquake that took place near Nogales earlier today. We can think of disease as well as disaster, but we also think of evil in the terms of moral evil, sin, oppression, exploitation. But we can also think of the reality of spiritual evil, what takes place. And so we see that God is going to bring justice through his servant, and it needs to come because this world is full of injustice and cruelty. Third part of this I want us to ponder is that Jesus is the servant who brings forth justice and mercy. See? And we're going to think about this in terms of Matthew 12. But first, from Isaiah, he says, "My servant will not cry aloud or lift up his voice." The servant that he's chosen and that he's sending in the world to bring forth justice is not one who is going to be combative, is not one who's going to be leading protests in the streets, not someone who's going to be saying, "Look at me, look at me." But let's see what happens in Matthew 12. Jesus has been healing people. Okay, word has been getting out, all right, and then we see this passage here. I think we got it. There we go. Nope, not that one. Did I say 3? I meant 12. That's my mistake. We'll be getting to Matthew 3 later, obviously. Well, it does say, Jesus withdrew. Okay. He did not provoke confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Even though his name is growing great within the region of Galilee because of the miracles that he produces, Jesus does not provoke. He withdraws to this quiet place, and then Matthew, interpreting this, the actions of Jesus, says, in this way, Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah, and then he quotes Isaiah 42. Okay. About how Jesus did not raise his voice, that he did not cry aloud, he did not lift up his voice, and in fact, the bruised reeds he did not crush, the smoldering wicks he did not extinguish. Okay. And so we see that Jesus in his earthly ministry alleviated the burdens of the people. And so there's an aspect of justice which is not just, which is beyond just the punishment of the wicked, but also alleviating the burdens of the victims. There are two sides to this coin of justice. And so Jesus withdrew, even though he healed. Now, when we get to Matthew 3, now we're 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And so the Spirit is placed upon Jesus. Okay, it's going to remain upon Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That too is a part of what we see in Isaiah 42. The servant in whom my soul delights. And so here we have the Father declaring, one, this is my Son, this is my servant, I delight in him, I'm well pleased with him. And we see the Spirit resting upon him, because he is the servant of Isaiah 42. We see this again in the transfiguration of Jesus, where the Father once again speaks that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am again well pleased, or in whom I delight. Listen to him. Okay. We listen to him in part because God declares here in Isaiah 42 that I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. And this is one of the clues that he's not speaking about Israel. He's speaking about a person, because this person is going to be a covenant mediator. He's going to establish a covenant between God and people. And Jesus is the one that we see who has established a new covenant in his blood, that he has established and inaugurated this righteous kingdom that is going to expand until it comes to the consummation at his return. Now, when we speak of that blood, we cannot avoid Isaiah 53, which is one of the last of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42 being the first, where he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And but with his wounds, we are healed." Jesus bought justice with his own life. Jesus bore the weight of justice in such a way that we considered him to have been struck by God, that he was crushed. Not just bruised, crushed because of our transgressions. And so in establishing this covenant between God and man, Jesus sets himself up as the mediator, but also as the sacrifice that removes the sin of the people. One last text for us to consider when to understand that Jesus is this servant, and that is Philippians chapter 2. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And of course, that passage continues to go on saying that he was obedient even to death, death on the cross. And so Jesus not only is a servant from God's perspective, but we see that he took the form of a servant in his earthly ministry. And so we see Jesus as the servant who brings forth justice and mercy. So what? Well, I invite you to bring your troubles to Jesus for justice and mercy. Like the father in this movie, we are both bruised and we are guilty. And like the Godfather, in a sense, in this one way, Jesus wants our friendship. In that discussion at the beginning of this movie, the Godfather is a little amazed that this man has come to him because he says this, "We have known each other many years, and you've never come to me for help. I can't remember the last time you've invited me over to your house for a cup of coffee, even though my wife is godmother to your only child. Let us be frank here. You never wanted my friendship, and you were afraid to be in my debt. You don't come with respect. You don't offer friendship. You don't even think to call me Godfather." What the Godfather wants with his man is a relationship, and what Jesus wants with us is a relationship. That's where it connects. Okay. Jesus wants us to offer him respect, to call him Savior, not Godfather, not leader of an organized crime group, but Savior. He wants us to call him Son of God, Savior of sinners. He wants to have this ongoing relationship with us. And this is important because when we think about us ourselves as bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, you know, he will not break us. He will not extinguish us or quench us. In other words, when we come to Jesus, he does not finish the work that the world and sin have begun. But he stops the work. Okay? We see that like the Father and Son, we are both bruised and we are guilty. Like the Godfather, Jesus wants our friendship. Wants us to bring our troubles to him. Isn't that what friends are for? And Jesus is the best friend. I love the way that H.B. Charles has put it. You never trouble Jesus when you bring him your troubles. Okay. And so, we reckon with these things. That Jesus loves to meet us in our brokenness, to bring us wholeness. Jesus loves to meet us in our weakness, that he might give us strength. That Jesus meets us in our sorrows, that he might give us joy. That Jesus meets us in our fear, that he might give us courage. Jesus meets us in our guilt, that he might give us pardon. Jesus meets us in our pain, that he might give us healing. He wants us to believe this is true. That's why he's given us this passage. And so we are to bring our needs to Jesus, whether it is for justice or whether it is for mercy. We are to bring them to Jesus. But here is also the greater wonder of the gospel. Remember, the Father says he is delighted or well pleased with the Son. And part of the wonder of the gospel is that when we are united to Jesus by faith, God the Father delights in us. That he is well pleased with us. And this matters profoundly if you're someone who feels the grip of shame. This matters profoundly if you're someone who lives in a sense of isolation. This matters profoundly when you have dealt with rejection upon rejection. To suddenly hear that there is someone who delights in you. One of the best pictures is Zephaniah, where God speaks about he will sing songs of joy over his people. For me, it's sitting above my daughter's crib and being so delighted. It's my daughter. I love her. And now, because I love her, I love her husband. See how it goes? The extension that takes place. Because we are the bride of Christ, the Father delights in us because he delights in his Son. Primarily, foundationally. But he delights in us. Well, Don Corleone, last quote from the movie. Why did you go to the police? Why didn't you come to me first? As I think about my life a little bit, even the last couple days, I waste so much emotional energy because I wait to go to Jesus. It's not something that I purposely set out to do. It's not like, well, you know, I can't go to Jesus until it's been 24 hours. But like the rest of you, I struggle with the reality of when life is painful. And it takes me time to come to Jesus, to bring him my troubles. Because sometimes in my stupid head, I think that he's troubled by my troubles. Because I've had so many people, just like you, who have thought that my troubles were a trouble. That I was an inconvenience and a hindrance to them. I was an imposition. Let's not impute that to Jesus, okay? As bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, we have often looked to the wrong people for justice and mercy. Well, you know, none of us, I don't think, I hope, have ever tried to hire a crime boss to get that done for us. But we expect sinners like us to somehow magically establish justice. There is only one person who isn't part of the problem. Jesus. Chosen by the Father, empowered by his Spirit, Jesus brings in a kingdom of justice and mercy, and there are none that can stop him. And yet he invites you to bring him your troubles as well.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.